Then I have some things to talk about. As I was considering these things this evening, it struck me forcefully once again how blessed I am and how grateful I am that you folks permit me to come and worship with you. I don't feel like I deserve that privilege, but it is one of the greatest blessings in my life, and I'm very grateful for it. How does life get better than having the privilege to live for the Lord and go to heaven among friends, people who love and support each other? That's a lot of people in the world like to have a kind of peace that's available to you and me. And I didn't do anything special that I know of. The Lord would have mercy on me and help me to find that kind of place. But he did, and I'm so grateful to him for it. I'd like to speak with you a while this evening on the important subject of prayer. Henley uses a text, 1 Timothy, 2nd chapter. 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus seem to me like special books. I suppose maybe I'm biased a little bit in favor of them. They are both addressed to pastors. Timothy is considered to have been the first pastor at Ephesus, followed by Polycarp. And he was particularly close to Paul, apostle. And Titus was pastor at Crete. And he is another young minister that the apostle took under his wing and tutored him. And there again, my life has been rich with those. Brother Tony's dad was one who made it a special point to spend time with me and help me learn what to do. And there were a number of others. Well, that's the way Paul was with Timothy. Paul lived, you could call it an adventurous life. It was kind of rugged life in some way, getting beat with steel rods and getting stoned and shipwrecked and snakes bite him and things like that. I guess you could call that adventure, but it sounded a lot like hardship to me. When he was getting near the end of it, the letters to Timothy are considered to be the last that Paul wrote from Rome during his lifetime. The words of a pioneer, the words of a rugged soldier of the cross, trying to encourage the man who's going to pick up the mantle and carry it on into the future. With an eye down through the centuries to your soul and mine. This is what he said to him, among other things. I exhort therefore, said Paul, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. And I read that and I thought, well, Paul, what a thing for you to say. If there's one thing you didn't do, it's lead a quiet and peaceable life. But that was his prayer. In all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. This is a pastor type discourse this evening. I suppose folks wouldn't consider it very exciting. But to those of us who know the Lord and love him, it is essential. Prayer is a part of our everyday life. Now, Paul starts out by saying, I exhort. Exhort means I try to encourage. This is what I'm promoting with my life. This is what I want to see happen. I exhort, therefore. That means because of something else. The something else, if you read the chapter before it, is Hymenaeus and Philetus. They were opponents of Paul's. He had a lot of opponents during his ministry, but he didn't single very many of them out for special mention. But he did these two, and so I figure they must have hurt him. It was difficult what he had to go through in dealing with him. Well, he gave Timothy a warning about him. He said, don't be around them too much, because they don't like the gospel, and they won't like you either. And I don't want to see you have to go through what I've gone through. Matter of fact, you'll have your own Hymenaeus and Philetus if you wait long enough, and there's no use of you getting tangled up with mine if you can help it. And then he went on to say, now here's my advice about people like that. Timothy, when you're down praying, And the Lord comes down and blesses you, and the tears start to flow. Then pray for these men. They're in trouble. They're moving toward eternity just like you are. They've got souls, and I want to see them be saved in spite of what they've done. I don't know anybody else in the world that ever writes like that besides Christians. The era in which Paul lived were full of philosophers and authors. They never spoke this way. In my generation, well, I read news reports once in a while, so forth, and I find them full of sharp words and criticism and hatred and conflict with each other. It's refreshing to find somebody who looks at those who hurt them like this is. I exhort therefore, he said, and then he went on to talk about prayer. All of these things could be put under the category of prayer. But Paul broke it down into subsections. He used four different words to speak of the way we ought to pray. First of all, he said, supplications, prayers. Then after the first, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. Now, I'm no expert in those old languages, but those who are wiser than I say that this, first of all, doesn't mean that one of these is more important than other. It's like he put all these four words into a vessel and just mixed them up together. So when we go to pray, our prayer typically falls into one of these categories. But even there, they're not carefully defined categories. It's just like Paul was trying to express the passion that he felt about prayer. Now, when I was a young minister, I needed somebody, those who had fought the battles before me, to convey to me the passion with which they prayed and what their prayers meant. Here it is. And I remark to you that this is, in particular, not just a call for prayer, but it's a call for public prayer. And I want to say a little bit about that. If I don't get my dates wrong again, this coming Thursday, we're going to have a fast day. It isn't the number that's here. And it isn't that the Lord won't hear us privately, because he will. And we each one need to have our private prayers. But the Lord did place a special emphasis on times when we come together with one another, where two or three of you have agreed. He said, there's no greater promise in the scripture than there is just to that two or three. It doesn't say that they have to be in the same room. It says where they're agreed together. I've had folks call me, maybe you have too, halfway across the United States, say, I'm in trouble, I need some prayer. Say, we can be agreed in spirit, brother. The miles separate us, and we can't help that. But our souls can be in agreement, and the Lord accepts that as if we were standing beside each other in the same room. There are folks, and I'm sure you feel it too, with whom our hearts are so deeply knit together that it takes more than miles to separate us. In very fact, even death itself can't fully separate us. There's a part of us that goes with them over into the other world. There's a part of them that remains here. And we have yet unfulfilled the covenant. Though some of our loved ones are on the other side, we have the covenant that one day, by God's help, we'll be there together. We mean to do it. So this is a public prayer that he's talking about. And the sweetness of this public prayer is being agreed together in spirit. There's only one way to get that. We humans are too different. We have too many hidden things in our hearts ever to be fully agreed without having first a baptism of the Spirit of God. Getting saved, it makes a difference. The secret of being agreed together in prayer is transparency. When I've got everything clear between me and Jesus, and you've got everything clear between you and Jesus, we don't have anything we have to hide from each other. It's easy for us to just flow together and pray together. And the only way that can ever happen is when the Lord's forgiven us our sins and washed us in his blood. So he said, I will therefore, because I've got things I want to see good happen to you and to the church, Timothy. First of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Four categories. And the first of them is supplications. Supplication means, the word it's translated from means asking God to avert evil. And the scripture here made it universal to every soul, to every nation, to every situation, but he placed particular emphasis on kings and rulers. We got some of those. Some of them are wise enough to ask for our prayers. That's a good thing for them to do. Now look, folks. Bubonic plague, the Black Death, it reduced the population of the world, what, by something like 25%? Everybody had somebody that they knew that they lost during that plague. Science has come a long way since then. We know that was spread by rats, and we've got virus, or we've got something we can give people to prevent them. We can be inoculated against it. But it's still possible. They've been talking about maybe having bubonic plague again in Los Angeles, where the people are living on the streets, and in San Francisco. This new disease that's come along that the folks are talking about, coronavirus, nobody knows yet how to stop it. And it is possible, in spite of all the medical advances that there have been in the world, there could be another plague and depopulate the world by that much. It's God's world, and he knows how to deal with it. The scripture is saying in this word, supplications, the Lord wants us to pray for circumstances like that and wars that are going on and trouble. It's a prayer, Lord, save us from evil. Save us from being hurt. Of course, we pray that for our neighbors and our nation, but we pray that especially, and we ought to, for those we love. We hold in our own arms and are near and dear to us. We owe them a prayer, a supplication. Have mercy on them. Those little organisms travel through the air. You can't see them. Nobody knows what to do to put your hands out and stop them and so forth. We got a God in heaven, folks, and he understands all those things. And this is inviting us, when we're concerned or distressed about it, when we see it happening, with anything of the sort, to come before him and call on his name and ask him to have mercy on us about it. He said for us to do this publicly. So this is supplication and prayer. Prayer means something a little bit different. The distinctions between these words are not too strong. But it is clear that Paul was trying to exhort Timothy about all the ways that there are to approach the Lord. I dare say he was a master of it. Prayer is praying for good. Well, that's pretty close to supplication, isn't it? But he meant by that things like, well, we're going up to Monarch this Saturday past, and we're going up there to pour a foundation for building a new dining hall. There are terms, conditions that have to be met in order for that to happen. If it's pouring down freezing rain, we can't do it. But we got an advocate, and we can go and ask God to have mercy on us. And the folks did that. And what happened this last Saturday? The weather was pleasant. The work went smoothly. Nobody got run over by a tractor. Nobody cut off their hands while they were working up there. That's what we pray for. That's what this prayer is talking about. Lord, look at the things we need for life to work out for us. Have mercy on us and help us with it. And there's confidence that goes with that too. Sometimes it does rain. We have to take the attitude when the Lord permits that to happen. He knows what he's doing, and he may be saving us from some further trouble that we don't know about. Because after all, the Lord loves his church more than we do. He loves to see our buildings properly built and set in their place. That's what this is talking about, that kind of prayer. And Paul's careful to stress that these are prayer for all mankind. Intercession. Intercession means, well, that's what Moses did. Israelites were, Moses up on the mountain. God gave him the Ten Commandments. Wasn't up there all that long, 40 days and nights. Looked like that'd be long enough for a people to revert clear back to the way they were in Egypt, but that's what happened. And he came down from the mountain, and the Ten Commandments, fresh from the finger of God, threw them on the ground and broke them. As a sort of symbol that everything that God intended to do to make a connection with this people has been destroyed, and there's no use trying this anymore. And the Lord told Moses, just stand out of the way. I'll destroy the whole lot of them and start over with you all again. Mercy. How long would it have been before Christ was born if he'd done that? What, all those years between Abraham and where Moses was? And the whole reason for that was to build up a multitude of people down there in Egypt and to give them the law so they'd do the right thing. As Brother Kranz brought out in the Sunday school this morning, it wasn't because they were smarter than other people. It wasn't because they were stronger or stood taller or worked harder. The thing that made the Israelites different was because God was trying to get them in a place where he could give them the law. And if they won't keep the law, then they're no more valuable to him than any other sinner. And they wouldn't keep the law. And so the Lord told Moses, just stand out of the way. And if you delay it long enough, then Jesus Christ will never will have come by my lifetime. But I hope that didn't happen because I need him. And I need him badly. And so Moses went and interceded with the Lord. And his intercessory prayer said, if you remember it, Lord, if you're going to kill them, blot my name out of your book as well. And the Lord told him, I won't do that. I don't do things that way. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And between them, they worked it out, and the Lord had mercy on those folks. And they tried Moses farther on, too. It brought him trouble. But that's what intercessory prayer is. Abraham prayed an intercessory prayer. The Lord gave him the chance. He didn't know what was about to happen in Sodom, but the Lord came by, paid him a visit. These people been living pretty wicked, Abraham. Abraham wasn't living down there with Lot. And he told Abraham about it, and Abraham started interceding. Lord, if you find 50 of them down there that are living like that, at least listen to you, will you spare it for 50? And remember how he approached the Lord? Lord, don't be upset with me now. I don't like to try to push you in the corner that challenges your righteousness. I know everything you do right. But Lord, there's my people down there. Lot's down there. His family's down there. I don't want to see them wiped out if there's any way out of it. And they got it down to 10. And in the end, all they got out of there was 4, and one of those turned around and went back. And the Lord destroyed them. As you know, they didn't turn out as well as Israel did. Oh, folks, I got some out there too. Haven't you? And that's, I have to pray sometime. I don't know when he's coming again, but I hope it's not tomorrow. Because if he did, I got some people I love a great deal. I don't think they'd be ready. And I look at all the sin and the darkness that's out there and all the tricks the devil's got to play on people. And I say, Lord, they're helpless. They don't see it coming. They don't understand. Try to teach them. Leave certain things alone. We sing little songs about it in our Sunday school. Touch not the cup. And how many people have you known who thought, I can drink some and get away with it. It'll never get me. I suppose everybody that ever becomes an alcoholic started out feeling that very same way. It'll never get me. It's a mean old devil out there, folks. And he's trying to get our loved ones, our children, our families. He's got ways of getting them. I got the right to pray a prayer of supplication too. My sister got to be 18 or 19 years old and she was rebelling against mother and dad. They let her use her car once in their car once in a while. And she had a stormy occasion with him. Stalked out of the house, very upset. I'm going to leave. I'm never coming back here. You're not going to tell me what to do anymore. I'm grown, that kind of thing. You can't stop them when they get to be 19 years old. They can do what they want to. They can go join the military. They can move halfway across the country. They're adults. Mother and dad couldn't stop her, and they knew that. So they went in the bedroom and had a season of prayer. An hour or two later, here come little girl back again, chasing little girl. She's looking different. In her effort to run away, she ran into somebody and wrinkled up her car. And mother and dad said, thank God, we'll take a few broken axles and a few fender benders here and there. If you'll have mercy on our girl and send her home again. That's an intercessory prayer. Well, we pray that by ourselves in our closet. And I had on the heels of that, my sister is in eternity today. And as far as I know, she made it. And that was a turning point in her life because she never forgot it. The Lord had mercy on her. Now that's what we do when we come together. We do it by ourselves. How could you keep from it? You got those little ones on your hands and you're watching them growing up, and it's just more than you can stand to think about. The devil might get them. Someday they won't come home. Someday that little face that looks so pretty and smiling, that might be all painted up to look like Jezebel and got a cigarette on their lips and pouring alcohol down their throat, and it's just more than you can stand to think about. And so you get on your knees and pray, don't you? Isn't that what we do? And it feels good to get together with somebody else got the same burden and share heart to heart. Lord Jesus, have mercy on us. The Lord won't make them change. You know, he won't have anybody serve him by force. But what he will do is build a wall around them and make their enemies stand back and give them an opportunity with a sound mind to make a decision. When he makes a decision, he'll honor that. But if we don't pray for them, well, I'll say it this way. I believe that there are folks in the world whose parents are in eternity, laid up prayers for their children, and those prayers are still following them. After mom and dad are gone, it's worth the trouble. Call on the Lord. Ask him to have mercy. And so that's part of the reason why we pray an intercessory prayer. Ask the Lord to have mercy on those we love. There's a prayer of thanksgiving. That's obvious what that is. The first three are asking the Lord for something. Now, I'm not ready to talk about thanksgiving yet. Abraham's prayer could go like this. Those are souls. They only got one life. It doesn't last all that long. Lot's been down there trying to help them. When you pray an intercessory prayer, you lay out your case before the Lord. And we can affect him. We can change his course. That's the reason why he went by and visited Abraham, to give him a chance to put his heart into it. God already knows all there is to know about it, but he gave Abraham a chance to get involved. And I appreciate it with the Lord to do that with me, with those that I love. And then I can lay out my case before him. Lord, I remember when I held this child in my arms and they were little. And now I know they're in trouble and they're not doing what they're supposed to, but maybe I should have raised them better than I did. Will you have mercy on them for my sake? Because I can't confess for them, but I'll come and confess for me and say, I wish I'd done better and I can't change the past, but I will tell you, if you'll have mercy on those I love, I'll follow you now. I'll listen to you every way I know how to. Please hear my prayers and have mercy. He's a compassionate God. I have to think that's why he came by and paid Abraham a visit. Why tell Moses you're going to destroy him if you've already made up your mind to do it? He wanted Moses to have something to say about it. That's the reason. And Moses did have something to say about it, and it did make a difference to the Lord. I have to believe our intercessory prayers can make a difference to the Lord.
Yes. Amen.
And then there is a thanksgiving. That one never runs out, does it? The Lord's been so good to us so many different ways. Brother Dove Henderson worked for years in Baptist Hospital in Little Rock. He said, Ed, I saw things in those hallways that made me go home every day and thank the good Lord for every healthy day that I've ever had. There are people who would give anything to be able to sit here on these benches like you and I are tonight and not be in serious pain. I worked in a hospital, and I did not forget a lady that I heard, in her early 20s, it looked like she was in a wheelchair. They were rolling down a hallway, and I heard her coming clear at the other end of the hallway, and it was a long one like hospitals have, and all the way down to the other end. And she had hiccups, as simple as a thing as that is, but she couldn't stop, and nobody could give her anything to make them stop. It doesn't take much, folks, for you and me to be incapacitated. And if we have healthy days, isn't it the mercy of the Lord? If we have air to breathe and food to eat and shelter over our heads. But there's something more than that. Those sacred times When we come and seek the face of the Lord and he comes down and pays us a visit, opens his word to our souls, clears our mind and understanding and speaks to us, and we feel the comfort of his spirit and his presence, there's no value that can be put on that. That's salvation. That's the hope of eternal life. And he's free to give it to us. How fitting it is that we should turn to him and say thank you. I think on the Mount of Transfiguration, when the three saw Elijah and Moses there, the scripture says that they came to speak with the Lord about the manner of his death. Well, they understood it. Moses had known what it was like to lead this people through the wilderness. Been a long time ago, but they're still the children of them, and they still had a lot of that same disposition, or else Moses wouldn't have anything to tell him. Elijah, he stood alone and brought a reformation to the whole nation of Israel. There's nobody else in the Old Testament like Elijah. He's really not properly a prophet in the sense that he didn't foretell the future like Isaiah did or like Ezekiel did, but he was a man who bearded the king to his face, who faced wicked Jezebel and all her evil, and would not back up. He said, I do this before the God of Israel, before whom I stand. That was his phrase. I know what I'm doing is open before him, and I've got to stand for what I am. And he came there, and he turned the whole nation around. Had a reformation. And told the whole nation was gathered together there at Carmel, the scripture said. And he told them, if God be God, then serve him. And if Baal be God, then serve him. And you remember how it turned out? Yeah, the fire came down, set the sacrifice on fire and burned the rocks and burned the water up. Everything that was there. And the folks all said with one voice, God, he is the God, meaning the God of Israel. Turned the whole nation around. What a man. But they were not as great as the Lord Jesus. And I have to think, among the other things that they came there to say to him, was surely this, Lord, thank you for what you're getting ready to do. I couldn't do it. I had faults in my life. Moses did. Elijah did. But this came innocent, the Son of God. He had no reason to do it except for love for you and me. And he did it. And he went the whole way. And he bore Calvary. And I just have in my mind that they're saying to him that day, I know you still got it ahead of you. It's not finished yet, but I want to tell you now, thank you, because this bought my salvation. And I think if we could look over the shoulders of those men, we'd see a long, dim row of figures stretching far back into time who also were dependent on the salvation Jesus bought on Calvary. The scripture said that he came and preached deliverance to those who were what I would call the antediluvian world before the flood. The Lord's salvation reached from the cross forward and it reached from the cross backward and covered the whole human race. I think it's appropriate to get up every day and tell him, I'm thankful, Lord, for your mercy to my soul. That's my little thought this evening. I want to encourage you to prayer, of course. That's my job. I'm supposed to be a preacher, and that's my job. But I got a stronger reason than that. I want to pray with you, and I want you to pray for me. And I want us to go to heaven together. I want us to get it right, so our hearts just melt and we blend together, and the Spirit of the Lord will come down. I want to be together with you when you tell him, Lord, here I am. If you see anything in me needs to change, I'll give it to you. Show me what it is, and by your grace, I'll get there. I want to be there with you when you talk to the Lord that way. And I want to tell him the same things, because he can't take that. He'll be around there dealing with our hearts. And when he gets through with us, we'll be closer than we were before. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention. Amen.